Father, we pray just like we prayed the last 3 days. Please come and visit us. We thank you for giving us your Son, for giving us your Spirit, for giving us your Scriptures. We are grateful to you. We do not deserve it. And yesterday we learned that everything exists for you and for your glory. And how awesome is your glory, that though you do not need us, you created us that we might enjoy you. And we thank you that when we fell short of your glory, you did not leave us, you did not forsake us, but you stepped into our territory. You came down like us, and you, O Lord, have brought us back to the original state, to know you, to enjoy you, and to display your glory. As we look into your scriptures one last time this evening in this VBS meeting, I pray that you will give us, O Lord God, whatever you want us to know. Especially we pray for our wandering minds and hearts. I pray that you will bring them back here. I pray that our minds will be subjected to thy word. And I pray that you will arrest all our thoughts so that there may be undivided attention even as we listen to your word. I also pray, O Lord, that we will be like the Bereans who were both eager to listen, but also they were willing to examine the scriptures. I pray that everything that is taught here, O Lord, will come from you, and each one of us will take upon ourselves the responsibility of looking at the scriptures, examining if this is right or wrong. Please speak to us. Holy Spirit God, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the pleasant weather you've given us these last 3 days. We trust you to do so for tonight as well. Come, meet us. Open our eyes that we may behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first 2 days, we looked at how important the knowledge of God is. You remember the verse, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we looked at the second part. And the second part says, the understanding of the Holy One is knowledge, which means all understanding begins by knowing God. He is the definer of all reality. And the first 2 days we looked at how important it is to have the knowledge of God, which is the beginning, entry point of understanding. And yesterday we looked at what God wants us to know. God wants us to know that everything exists by Him, through Him, and particularly for Him. He's a God of glory. He doesn't need anything, but He created us that we may know and enjoy and treasure and reflect and express the worth of His glory. Now that we have come to the last day, we are going to see if this is who God is, if this is what God's knowledge means to us, then what kind of response should we have? What will be an appropriate response? What kind of response should you and I have? So we are going to look at close to 15 to 16 points today. We're going to title this meditation for this evening as the only thing that counts in God's sight. What is the one thing that God looks at us and says, this is what I want from you, or this is what I expect from you, or this is what counts, this is what is worthy of you, or rather I expect of you from me. One thing that God, the only thing that counts in God's sight. We're going to talk about obedience. A word that is so very simple, so often we hear, but so very far from the truth of this word. We're going to look at obedience. You know, John MacArthur said, a great Bible teacher, he said, Christian life can be summed up in one word, and that is obedience. Okay, you will be given worksheets. We will go through these worksheets. I have the same thing, so you can just give them the worksheets. So we're going to talk about obedience, okay? And we're going to go through several verses, and after we look at the verse, we will fill in the blanks, okay? Why God expects obedience from us. A lot of times we do not have the right knowledge of obedience, but more than that, most of us have the wrong knowledge of obedience. Maybe you can just give five and leave. They'll just. I'll wait for you all to collect your worksheets and then listen to me so that you don't miss what I'm saying. So I was just saying before you got distracted with the worksheets, I was saying sometimes we have, or most of the times, we have inadequate understanding of obedience. But more than that, we have wrong understanding of obedience. For some reason, in our minds, in our fallen condition, we always connect obedience to joylessness. Obedience to somehow something that hijacks our freedom. And therefore, that doesn't fall in the good window of our mind, the word obedience. But today we are going to discover how that alone can be an appropriate, the right, the only kind of response that we need to give God. So let's look at the first verse for this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. Why obedience? We are looking at that topic, right? Look at this verse. Samuel replied. Now Samuel is talking to Saul. The context is God told Saul to go and literally kill every Amalekite and not leave anyone or anything. But Saul goes, he only kills all the bad things there or people there. He gets a bunch of sheep and other things and he spares even the king of Amalekite who is Agag. Who later actually, you know, their prodigy, their children and the descendants later actually revolt against Israel. So Saul spares them and he comes back. And then God speaks to Samuel that night and says, go tell Saul that my heart is broken. I regret, I repent that I made him the king. So Samuel goes to Saul and says, Saul comes to meet Samuel. And Saul says, oh, blessed be you in the name of the Lord. Come, see what I have done. I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says, stop. In fact, that word is there, stop. It's almost like, shut up. Now, on one side, Saul says, I obeyed. On the other side, Samuel says, no. And then, this is what Samuel says. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Because when Samuel asked Saul, what is the hearing of the sheep and all the bleating of the sheep and all the other cattle that I hear? Saul comfortably says, oh, that I kept because the people wanted to offer burnt offerings for the Lord. And then Samuel replies saying, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Can we read the next part, please? As much as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Please fill in the blank and we'll talk about it. Why obedience? It is the single demand. It is the single demand of God and the single duty of the believer. It is the single duty of God and the single duty, single demand of God and the single duty of the believer. You know, life will be very, very comfortable if you only learn to obey. All the mess that we are in, I tell anytime my wife says, in some area you're good, I tell her, if there's anything good in me, it's because of God. If there's anything evil, that's me. All the mess in my life and in our family is because of me. Anything good, it's because of the Lord. And the Bible so clearly says, God is saying, you want to know what makes me happy in our relationship with you? He says, obedience. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Voice of the Lord. So, what is the single demand that God has upon each one of us? Obedience. Obedience. My friends, listen. Most of the times, throughout our lives, it is one or two sins that we struggle with throughout our lives. You know, Saul's struggle was power. David's struggle was women. Solomon's struggle was also that. It is just one or two things. And Peter's struggle was always foot in the mouth. It's just one or two things and God wants to bring you out. But we struggle with that all through our lives. Some of us struggle with anger all through our lives. Jealousy, envy, fear. You won't have 100 things. Just one thing. Why? We constantly live in disobedience. What a lovely thing, you know, obedience is. It is a lovely thing. It brings delight to God. And as we go, as we unpack other verses, we will see how much is left unenjoyed simply because we forsake this beautiful, beautiful aspect called obedience. God says, there's one thing I delight in and there's one demand I have of every person, particularly of believers. That is, obey me. Just obey me. That's what delights me. That's what brings joy to me. You know, God says, spare your sacrifices, Baba. Spare your sacrifices. I don't need your sacrifices. You know, we can actually spare so many sacrifices if you only begin to obey the Lord. That's what God is saying. Do I delight in those things as much as in this? So why should we obey? That's the single demand of God. In fact, may I say this and move to the next point. If you only obey, that's it for this life. If you, and I think John MacArthur put it so very well. Our life can be summed into one word. Obedience. Obedience. Genesis chapter 3 verse 3 where began the fall till the time the Lord restores, fight is with disobedience. Let's go to the next verse. Why should we obey? The next verse. Please fill in the blank for this and then we will talk about it. The call to the gospel is the call to obedience. The call to the gospel is the call to the obedience. I want to spend some, adequate time here. So please pay attention. This is so crucial for our understanding of God and the gospel. Basically, when God says come for salvation, it is a call to obedience. Most of us accept half gospel, which is God wants to forgive my sins. True, but that is half. That is half, and that can be dangerous also. Let's just go through this. I will take you through four verses to help you understand four levels of the call of the gospel. Okay. First thing is, first of all, how did the gospel come into existence? Okay. Look at this. For just as through the disobedience of one man, and who is that one man? If you read Romans 5:12, it is Adam. Through one man's disobedience, what came? Many. In fact, everybody was made a sinner. Let's read the next part together, please. So also, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You know, to summarize Bible, to summarize history, to summarize man's problem, God is saying that guy disobeyed. Everybody died. Everybody became sinners. My son obeyed. In him, everybody will be made righteous. So how did gospel in a way come into existence? Because of Jesus Christ, who was willing to obey. Now let's go to the next thing. That's why Jesus, what did he command? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Look at this. Then Jesus came to them. These are the last words in the book of Matthew. The gospel of Matthew is written to Jews to tell Jews that Jesus is the awaited Messiah, the King, right? And that theme is seen throughout. That's why a lot of times the word kingdom of God is used in Matthew. And finally, the risen king is speaking here to a bunch of 11 disciples, probably some commentators say even the 500 people were there according to 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Can we read verse 19, first two words? Now some versions say, go therefore. Therefore. So the point is this. Why should we evangelize? Nothing comes first. Not even the cry of people going to hell. The first reason for evangelism is Jesus and his all-powerfulness. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Let's read the part. And make disciples. Now, pause and ask. Who is a disciple? A good definition of a disciple is in that very book. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. You don't have to turn there. Jesus says, therefore, if anybody wants to come after me, let him. See, discipleship doesn't begin with stopping bad habits or forsaking Satan. Or when your family problems are resolved, the problem is with yourself. Christianity is the only religion that says you are the problem. Every other religion says you have a problem. God says you are the problem. The heart is deceitful above all things. There are religions that say that if you say you have a problem, you are a sinner. In fact, we are living in a time where holiness is sinful. Sin is the new norm. Really? Okay, we'll not get there. I'll waste my time. So basically, who is a disciple? A person who will deny himself. And he doesn't stop there. He will crucify his old nature. And then only he can follow Jesus. If anybody wants to come after me, deny himself, take up the cross and follow Jesus. But listen, most of us have not received that gospel. That is why when the demand of discipleship comes upon our lives, we feel like this is too much. I didn't sign up for this. I mean, his demands are too much. No, that is not a demand. That is where you begin. That is where you begin. That's why it says in Genesis, John 6:66, from that day on, many disciples turned and went away. Why? Because they thought the teaching was too hard. No, that is the basic teaching. The basic call to Jesus Christ is, you die to yourself. See, once you become a child of God, you're dead. Yeah, that's where we begin. So what is Jesus saying? Go and tell everybody, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then, can we read this part please together? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, we can't get clearer than this. Number one, teach. Number two, everything. Number three, they are not my opinions, they are my commands. And the reason for teaching is not for information and entertainment. It is for a direct call to obedience. This is why Jesus said when Luke 13:23, somebody asked the Lord, Lord, how many are going to be saved? You know what Jesus says? Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate because many, I say, will try, but will not enter. Why did he say that? Many will try. Many will try. My friend, can I say this? Matthew chapter 10 is an evidence for Judas even performing miracles. Judas performed miracles, preached the word of God, but never submitted to the will of God. Is it possible for people to even be in ministry and do crazy things and still go to hell? Absolutely. Absolutely. So I am not assuming that everybody sitting here and there is saved. I can't. Only God knows. We won't. But this is the truth. So, what is the call to gospel? First of all, his son is the creator of the gospel. And he created gospel, or rather, he brought gospel into existence by his absolute obedience. Romans 5:19. The second thing is this. The very call of the gospel is a call to absolute submission. Now, you know what Jesus is saying? That there are four alls there in that passage, if you see. Somebody said four alls. One is, all power is given to me. Therefore, go to all the nations, make disciples, and teach them all things, and I am with you always. It's like the sandwich verse. I am all powerful and I'm always with you. So what should you do? You go to all nations and you teach all things that I taught you. You know what an enormous responsibility and how impossible it is for us to do? Impossible. How will you go to every person? And most people are non-Christians. How will you go to them and tell them, not just tell them some basic things, you know, Jesus died for you. No. Repent of everything. Fall before him. Lose your rights. Die to yourself. Be baptized and make a public confession. How can you do that? You can't do that, first of all, until you have understood what the call is. So, I'm taking you through four verses. First verse says, the very gospel came into existence because of his son who was an obedient person. Number two, the call of the gospel that he has given, the very son who obeyed, is a call to absolute submission and obedience. Now, let's go to the third verse. Romans chapter 1:1-5. Look at this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for what? The gospel of God. So basically explain what the gospel is. Look at verse 2. He's saying the gospel which is promised, where is it promised? In the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3. What is the gospel about regarding Jesus Christ? Verse 4. Jesus Christ was declared as the Son of God with the power of the Holy Spirit and all those things. Look at the next verse. Through him, through Jesus Christ, for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship. Can we read from there, please? To call people from among all the Gentiles to what? Yeah. To obedience. So what is the point that I'm trying to make here? The point is very simple. The very call of the gospel is a call to absolute obedience. Problem is with those people who have still not denied themselves and crucified themselves each day to follow Christ. Now, Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. Okay. In the beginning of the book, he quotes some radical statements of Paul. I died to the world and the world died to me. I'm following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. You know, when you read those verses, they're big statements. And Paul Watchman Nee says, this is a normal Christian life. Paul is not a hero. Everybody should live actually like that. This is a normal Christian life. And then he begins the book. The problem is, we haven't received the full gospel. I'm not saying you're not saved. All that I'm saying is, we become partial to the gospel. We accept half, we reject the other half. So what is God calling us to? Hey, I want to say this, by the way. I didn't say this. This is one of my disclaimers in most of the meetings. Everybody will listen, but there will be few who will go back with the word. God is with them. I hope you will be that. Everybody sitting here will listen. But there will be few who will go back with the word. They will not let the word go. And God is with them. He will work in them. So what's the second truth here? Why obedience? Because the very call of the gospel is basically a call to absolute submission and obedience. We looked at three things. Number one, Jesus is the creator of the gospel because he obeyed. Number two, Jesus gave a call saying, this is what you need to do to the church leaders. Number three, when the apostles went and preached, their pure mission was preach the gospel to bring to obedience, not to inform people, to bring to obedience. Number four, look at the believers' practice now. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. Paul is saying, but thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, can we read that part please? You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. Frankly, it should have been, you obeyed the wholeheartedly, you obeyed the form of teaching which came to you. But the structure doesn't say that. You know what it is written? It says, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were committed. My friends, listen. What is written there is that they just didn't receive the word. The word received them. They were conquered by the word. Remember Jesus told a parable about the sower and the seed? It fell on four soils. Same seed, four soils, but different reactions. Because every other seed was already occupied with other things. But one place where the seed could go and invade and conquer. And depending on the amount of conquering that happened, the fruit bearing took place. 30, 60 and 100 fold. So what Paul is saying is, thank God. Once upon a time you were slaves to sin. But when the gospel came, you wholeheartedly obeyed and you were committed to the teaching. That means the teaching took over you. So we saw four things. Gospel came into existence because Jesus obeyed. That's exactly what Jesus told the apostles to preach. That's exactly what the apostles did. Number four, that's exactly what the early church followed. So let's go to the third point. Number one, why obedience? Because it is a single demand of God and the single duty of every believer. Number two, the very call of the gospel is the call to obedience. Number three, please look at this verse and then we'll fill in the blank. John 3, 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Verse 36. Can we read this, please? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you have ESV if you don't mind? Can you just put ESV there? Whoever, let's read this, please. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever, see, actually it should have been whoever believes belongs to Son, whoever does not believe. But the word believe is replaced with what? Louder. My friends, please fill in the blank. Why obedience? Because it is the definition of believe or believing. So, what is true believing or true faith? What is it? This is the definition of true believing. True believing is always evidenced by obedience. Are we together? Are you understanding? Whoever has the Son, whoever rather believed the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son. So what is believing? It is simply put obedience. I didn't put that verse here, but just go to John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Akshat, if you can just flash that verse. John 2, 23 and 24. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw what? The miraculous signs. And what did they do? Louder, please. Very, 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 this is a very true thing that happened. They saw, they believed. But what did they see? Louder. See what Jesus is doing. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew. Why? Come on, they're believing. And it so clearly says they're believing in your name. But see, the reason for their belief is not because of the person of Jesus, but the power he displayed. They saw miracles, and that's why they put, or rather, that's why they wanted to believe in his name. See, people who go for miracles now will go to that same church for miracles only, not for Jesus. Every miracle has a point, and the point is Jesus. Why didn't he call every dead person back to life? Because the point is to show that he is the resurrection and the life. Come on, the brother died 4 days ago, John 11. The brother died 4 days ago. They sent a message also saying, Jesus, the one whom you love is dead. John 11, 1, 2, 3. Whom you love is dead. You know what the Bible says? Knowing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed there 3 more days. That's contrary to our definition of love, right? When we say, I love you, and if you have all the power, all the wisdom, and all the resources in the world, what will you do? You'll just send a word and heal. But Jesus waited for him to die. Let me say this. God loves. God loves you. And that's why he delays. That's contrary to our understanding of love. And then finally, after 4 days, the guy is stinking inside. He's dead and gone. And the Martha and Mary are crying. Finally, Jesus arrives. And after Jesus arrives, they come to him saying, oh, I wish you were here. This wouldn't have happened. Now, why did Jesus come, frankly, tell me? Why did he come to the tomb? Why did he come to meet Martha and Mary? To raise Lazarus back to life. But Jesus does something that at the surface level feels like he's very insensitive. Instead of going to the tomb and bringing Lazarus back to life, he gives them a lecture on the doctrine of resurrection. They say, right, when you go to somebody's house when there's sorrow, the best thing you can do is just shut up and be there. But Jesus does exactly the opposite. Why? Listen, my friends, let me just say this. When you and I go through a sorrow, right, we want a solution. That's the last thing God wants to give. God wants you to know the truth. The truth is, Jesus is the resurrection and life. The truth is not about Lazarus coming back to life because he died again. Right? The truth is, God wants us to know the truth and not just have solutions. Why did we get there? People here believed just in the power. They have not seen that behind the power is a person who is trying to call people to come to him. So, here people believed, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew that they were not believing him, but they were believing what Jesus was doing. So, why should we obey? Because obedience is the definition of believing, which means even if you profess that you are a believer, if action is not seen, if it is not seen in your action, in God's sight, you are not a believer. Because he weighs by your action. That's why, you know, John says, show me the fruit of repentance. He's not just asking you to repent. Show me the fruit of repentance. That is an evidence that you are born again or you belong to Christ. So why obedience? The third truth is, it is the definition of belief or believing. Fourth reason. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 98 to 100. This is David, hopefully, probably. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. Now, in these three verses, you will see a progression, okay? First, he says, Lord, your commands, they make me wiser than my enemies. For they are always with me, ever with me. Do you want to be wiser than your enemies? You have some enemies in your life. Do you know who your greatest enemy is? Your old nature. You have to outsmart sometimes. And there's only one way to outsmart. The commandments. And that is the one thing we don't want to have always with us. Some of us worship our worries. We have a worry box. We wake up in the morning. We do puja. We say, oh, thank you, still here. But the psalmist says, your commandments are always with me. And that's why I'm wiser than my enemy. Next verse he says, I have more insight, why, than whom? All my teachers. It's like this, you want to have more insight than Pastor James? You're afraid of him. You don't want to, I would want to. Insight is always good. And you know what the psalmist is saying? God, I have more insight than all my teachers, why? Why? The Bible never prescribes us to read the Bible day and night, but meditate day and night. Whether you like it or not, your mind is a meditation room. You don't believe? This is the way to check it. The way you behave tells me what you're meditating upon. Right? You are meditating on junk, you'll behave like that only. You get upset, you get irritated, you get frustrated, you're angry, you can't take load. You just feel like everybody, beginning with God, everybody should serve you. You're the center of this universe. But the psalmist here is saying, I'm more insight than all my teachers simply because I meditate. Now let's look at the next thing and see the progression. I have more understanding. Now the keyword there is more. Elders have understanding, but I have more understanding. Why? Why? Please read that, please. You see the progression. Your word is with me, Lord. And therefore, let's go back to 98. Your word is with me and therefore I am wiser than my enemies. Your word I meditate upon, therefore I have more insight into than my teachers. But Lord, because I obey, that's the progression. God's word is with you. God's word is meditated upon. But the final thing is, because I obey your word, I have more understanding than the elders. He begins with the enemy. He moves to the teachers and he says, you see those elders there? I have more understanding. Why? Why? Simply because, God, I obey. Can we just go to 1 Corinthians 15? I didn't give you that verse. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul is saying. Why? I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Look at the next verse, 10th verse. I want us to read this together. 10th verse. Yeah, can we read this together? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. In other versions it says, but your grace was not in vain. Which means what? God can give you grace and it can still go in vain. Not because God's grace is powerless, but simply because you haven't used it. And see the audacity of this man. See what he says. No, I worked harder than... He's literally competing with the 12 of the apostles. And he's saying, I have worked harder than all of them. Were not all equally anointed by God? Were not all equally sent by God? Yes. Well, why is that one man takes the biggest chunk of the letters in the New Testament while the others just take a few? Why? Simply because of this. God's grace has come equally to everybody. But he's saying, I worked harder. My friends, listen. God's grace will make you work harder, not lesser. God's grace doesn't make the work easy, but makes you tougher. Makes you stronger. You understanding? Remember this one of the best 30 or 300 in David's army. One man, you know what he does? He's a ferocious fighter. It's a snowing day. It was snowing that day. And lion comes after him. He chases the lion. The lion falls into the pit. He goes into the pit. Weaponless, he kills the lion. A picture of an amazing New Testament believer. It's not me running away from sin. Finding it until I kill it, I'm not done. What a picture. And Paul is saying, it's simply the grace of God. But the grace of God was not in vain. Why did he say that? Because he's saying, I worked harder. I worked harder than all of them. More beaten, more persecuted, more, you know, put in prisons. John MacArthur, I think, was saying, you know, when missionaries go to a new city for ministry, the first thing they'll ask is, where's the hotel? Paul would go and say, where's the prison? Because he wants to know where he'll be settled in. He went with that. Why? What kind of a man is he? Watchman, he says, a normal Christian. This is how every Christian should be. So why did we get here, by the way? Was it because I got excited? No. Just to help you understand. Please fill in the blank. Why obedience? It is through obedience we gain more understanding. Understanding. You know, it's there, and I'll just quote this verse. Just listen to me. Proverbs 23:15. God says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart is glad. If your heart is wise, my heart is glad. Which means stop being foolish and stupid and become wiser. And there's only one way to become wiser: obedience. Next verse, next point. Okay. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 to 6. Now, please fill in this blank because there are a lot of verses we need to go through this. It is the only way to sanctification. Sanctification. Since this will rather take a long time, is it okay if we just brush through the points so far? So why obedience? Number one, it is the single demand of God and the single duty of every believer. You obey, that's enough for this life. Number two, why obedience? It is the call. The very call of the gospel is called the call to obedience. Number three, why obedience? It is the definition of belief, right? Number four, why obedience? It is through obedience we gain more understanding. Fifth reason, why obedience? It is only through obedience we gain more, obedience we are sanctified. Look at these verses. Please follow. Paul was one of those, rabbis or one of those Pharisees who loved asking questions. So in the book of Romans, almost every chapter begins with a question and the rest of it is basically an answer in the form of description and argument. So just look at this and I will explain how it works. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Because in chapter 5 he talks about the amazing gift of God's grace and righteousness. So chapter 6 he says, so what shall we say? Because we've got a lot of grace, should we go on sinning? Look at verse 2. By no means. In fact, they say in Greek, that's one of the strongest negative words used. No, 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 no. God forbid. My God, no. That kind of no was used. By no means. Why? Can we read that part please too? We died to sin. Wait a minute. Did you know you died to sin? Some of us are like, is this guy speaking in tongues in English? We died to sin. Probably one of the most happiest discoveries of my life is this verse. I died to sin. My flesh, the devil, this world doesn't want me to believe that. But that is the deal. I died to sin. You might ask me when. Let the word answer. How can we live in it any longer? Paul is saying, listen, by the way, sin did not die. Okay? You died to sin. And Paul is saying, if you died to sin, how can you live in it any longer? So our question is, Paul, when did I die? Or Holy Spirit God, when did I die? Let's read the description in the next few verses. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us, can we read from there please? Who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Now Paul is using the language of baptism and using that as a logic to help us understand when we died to sin. Paul is saying, don't you know, when actually you were baptized, which means you were born again, you're baptized into what? Christ Jesus and into his. My friends, look at me. The day Jesus died was the day, the day you were born again was the day in God's sight where he actually put you in the death of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. Jesus did not die for his sins, for his sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, don't have to go there. What does the Bible say? He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Half gospel says you are forgiven. Full gospel says no, not just forgiven, you are given the righteousness of Christ. This is that. How did I receive the righteousness of Christ? Because God says, you know what? If Mahinder is born again, I have put the sins of Mahinder in my son and in his death, I count his death. What an unhappy group this is. Let's continue reading. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him. Now Paul is taking these three things. Death, burial and resurrection. Listen. Death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a Good Friday to Easter thing. It is something that happens in the life of a believer every day. Why? Because what happened historically in one person, in one place, at one time, is repeated in the life of a believer tons and tons of times. Because you die, you're buried, you're resurrected every day. That's why Paul constantly says, I'm preaching Christ crucified. And then he says, I want to know one thing, the power of his resurrection. Paul is saying, when Jesus died, you died. That's how God counts. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. That's how God counts. And look at what he says. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was. Can we read that part please? Just as. Those two words are very important. Just as. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Some of us probably are thinking like Nicodemus. How can these things be? Because that's how this verse talks. How can these things be? My friends, listen. The truth is, when Jesus died, he did an amazing, amazing thing. God in his wisdom did the greatest transaction ever in time, space, history, and probably even in eternity. That's why cross, na, is the center of creation, time, and eternity. And what God did is, in the death of his son, he counted you dead. In the burial of his son, he is counting you buried. In the resurrection of his son, he wants you to live a resurrection life. But the point is this, he wants you to know that that's how he counts and therefore he wants you to count. Let's go to the next verse, please. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The question is, was the first two words, if we, do we believe? Are we willing to believe? Will we believe? If you, and what God is saying is, if you believe, just like you are united to his death and burial, you will also be united to his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be. I gave you another verse, right? Verse 11. Now we'll go to verse 11. In the same way, can we read this place? In the same way, count yourselves. The word count is a banking term, reckon. Okay, now I assume that I have 1 crore rupees and I transferred it to Mahinder, right? It's in his account, right? Can he count it his because it is in his account? does this happen suddenly? You don't understand English? Or some of you are jealous because you don't want him to become rich. I transferred 1 crore into his account. Can he count it his? But he doesn't have the money in his hands. How can he count it? Huh? In his account. In his account. That's what God is saying. I transferred it, you count it. I transferred it, you count it. Really? You know, they say this. Oh, okay, let's not go there. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. God is saying, listen, please listen. My son dying on the cross is not just to forgive sins, but in his death, burial and resurrection, I am showing you something that will happen in your lives every day. And what is that thing that will happen in you every day? Believe that I did the transaction. I did it. You believe it. If you believe it, this is what is going to happen. You will also count yourselves dead. I was actually teaching in a college, small college for pastors, for Romans, okay? So I had to do personal study because I never read this book. And I was reading a commentary. That guy in that commentary, while talking through this chapter, he brought about an amazing illustration. He said, in abroad, when people, especially in the, I'm talking about US or places like US and UK, people before they, choose their career options, they have to serve the army for some time, voluntarily. So this guy also had to, and then he was put under a major or a general who was a very, very tough taskmaster. He was so tough that people would even shiver when they hear his footsteps. After 2 years of serving or whatever, his job was done and he came out. One day in the evening, he was sitting on the beach or some place. And suddenly, he heard some footsteps. And he knew, though many years have gone by, he knew. His mind reminded him that it was the same footsteps of the major that he served under. And he turned around. He saw that guy walk, that side. He immediately stood up. And then he thought, what am I doing? I'm not under him anymore. Once that thought hit him, it took time for him to digest. And then he sits and relaxes and allows that man to pass by. You know what? Had that man not believed that he's not under him anymore, he would have still stood up and probably followed him. You and I, in Christ Jesus, are set free. Therefore, God is saying, count it your good now. My power is now being given to you. You died. Let's go to the next verse. You'll understand now. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, read that please. You wholeheartedly, what did they do? What did they obey this whole thing? They obeyed. They believed that they died to sin. They believed that they were buried in the burial of Jesus Christ. They believed. That's why they are able to live in the resurrection power of Christ. Thanks be to God, you used to be slaves to sins now, but now you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you are entrusted. Look at verse 18. You have been. What tense is that? No, what tense is that? Past tense, right? You have been set free. It's up to you if you want to listen to the footsteps and still follow. But you have been set free. It's for your good. Count it your own. You don't have to follow the world, the devil, or your old man. You have been set free. You have been set free. And that will only happen when you trust what God is saying and you wholeheartedly obey this form of teaching and commit yourself to the teaching. And what happens? You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to what? Righteousness. The key word there is obedience. You filled in the blank. It is the only way to sanctification. Sanctification. God wants to sanctify us. What is the meaning of the word sanctification? Anybody? To set apart. I don't know if you remember, pastor once used this illustration in the church. After the communion, he took the cup and he said, Pastor James took the cup and said, this cup will not be used for anything else. And he particularly said, Jacinth won't use this cup to serve tea if somebody comes home. Nor will Abigail or Emmanuel take that cup as a toy and use it. It's so clear, right, that illustration? It is. That is what sanctification is. And how does that happen? When you believe this truth and obey this truth. Why is it that some of us are always talking about Egypt? It was nice there. Once I went to, I used to take a Bible study in BHL. One guy came to me and said, after sharing my testimony, he said, Anna, you enjoyed everything in life and you came to know the Lord. But how is it that you want us to enjoy, not enjoy anything and come to know the Lord? I told him, I gave him a very, I think a crass answer. I told him in Telugu, "Nenu penta tinnanu nu kuda tintava," I told him. It's not good to translate in English, so I'm just leaving it that way. See, people don't understand. Leonard Ravenel said this, "We are afraid of holiness. We are afraid of holiness. We know nothing about holiness." I'm not saying I know. I know very little about holiness. That's why we're afraid. And we love sin. We love sin. God is saying, if only you obey, if only you believe this. Can you just flash this verse? Proverbs 1, I didn't give you, I'm sorry. Proverbs 1, verse 22, I guess. Yeah. "How long, O simple ones, will you love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" This is the voice of God. Next verse. Next verse 23. See what God is saying here. "If you had responded to my rebuke," can we read that please? "I would have poured out my heart to you and made known my..." That's God speaking to you and me. You and I say, "Where are you? I don't feel God's presence. Why is God not speaking to me? Why is this not happening? Why? God is saying on the other side, "If only you turn to me, I am willing to pour out my heart to you." So why obedience? The fifth reason is, that's the only way we can be sanctified. Somebody sitting here might think, "Anna, I've been fighting with this one sin for a long time. So if I just believe that I died in Jesus' death, I am buried in Jesus' burial, will I also have the power to live in the resurrection power of Christ?" Romans chapter 8 verse 12 and 13. Let's just look at this. Romans 8 12. I gave you that verse. "Therefore, brothers, we have an..." Read that please. "Obligation." What is an obligation? Something that you can never avoid. You're tied to live by it. You have an obligation, a duty, a mandate. And what is that obligation? "It is not to the sinful nature, but to live according to it." Verse 13 clarifies it. "For if you live according to the sinful nature..." Answer please. Die. "But if by the Spirit you put to the death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Tell me in the 13th verse, part B, who is called to put to death the misdeeds of the body? I think we need to pray for all of you. It seems like you guys have brain fade. Suddenly you... Tell me who is called to put the misdeed... Rather, let me use a contemporary... Who is called to kill sin there? Me. But remember, not by my power. Most of us do two wrong things. We want God to kill our sin. That will never happen. Others, we don't take God's power to kill sin. That will also never happen. That's when frustration comes in. Listen, this is not a religion. This is God. This is not an idol. He is God. The Spirit of God lives in you, and by His power, you put to death. Are you with me? See, every time the Israelites went to the battle, just before they entered the promised land, God said, "I already gave you." What word is that? "I gave the kings into their hands." They haven't even begun the battle. God says, "I have given you." God has handed over, but they had to go and fight. Are you with me? But you can't fight until you surrender your life to the power of the Spirit. He won't kill. Stop asking Him to kill. He wants you to kill. But how will He do it? You submit. You see, before salvation, our fight is with sin. After salvation, our fight is with the Lord. The sooner you submit, the quicker you will win. With me? And the longer you fight, it'll never happen. By the Spirit, you put it. Imagine I go to the gym and then this is a picture of Hrithik Roshan. And I say, "Coach, I want to become like that." Okay? And I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. And he says, "Okay, go and lift that 100 kg dumbbell 20 times. Can I do it? Can I do it, boys, at least? No. Impossible. But what if my coach comes and says, "Come, let's do it together. I'll hold you. Let's do it." Will I be able to do it? Yes. You see, I am the person. The power is His. And that's how the Spirit of God operates. If I submit myself to Him, yes, by His power, I will be able to. And in the gym, you're not respected based on the amount of body you have, based on the amount of dumbbells you lift. With me? In this Christian, in the walk with the Lord, you're respected, or your maturity is dependent on the kind of problems you carry, not on the kind of rosebud you walk on. And that will happen. Forget about overcoming sin. You will overcome some things that you never thought you would overcome. By His glory, by His power. So, why obedience? The sixth reason is sanctification. That's the only way for sanctification. Sixth reason we'll go to. Please fill in this blank and we'll talk about it. It's the only way to know God and experience His presence. Enjoy or experience anything. Yeah. I'll take you through a couple of verses as examples, and then we'll finally come to one verse, which is like the doctrinal verse. Okay. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 verse 1. Please tell me who is speaking to whom here. God is speaking to Abraham. And in verse 1, from verse 1 down to 4, God says, do this, and all those things, right? I'll bless you and all this. Basically, the gospel is given there. Go to verse 4. What does Abraham do? What did Abraham do in one word? He obeyed. Left and he obeyed. So verse 1, God spoke. Verse 4, Abraham obeyed. Go to verse 7. What is God doing here? See, in verse 1, God only spoke. In verse 4, Abraham obeyed. In verse 7, God appears. What's the connection? God speaks, you obey, He shows His presence to you. Now, I actually thought this was an isolated thing and I didn't want to build a doctrine on it. Until I thought about different people. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, God speaks from the bush. Moses didn't see the Lord because he had to hide himself. But the very same Moses, after quite a few arguments and finally he lands up in Egypt, in Exodus 33, God speaks to him face to face. You remember? Same scenario. God spoke, Moses obeyed, God showed Himself to him. Job 42 verse 5, what happens in Job 42:5? My ears heard of you. Job was a man who knew God, right? Job chapter 1 describes it. He was a man who feared God. There was no evil. He shunned evil and all those things. He heard of God. He knew God. And he was willing to follow in the ways of the Lord. And finally, when God appears to him, what does the Bible say? My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have. How many of you want to see God? Not after you die. Abbi. There then no options, right? You want to see God? Take this challenge. John 14:21. Look this up. Jesus is saying, whoever has my commands and obeys them. Louder. And obeys them. What happens? He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Let's read that last part together. Please put your fruity aside. Let's read that last part. And I too will love him. And that's a challenge. Take it if you can. That's a challenge. Paul Washer used to go pray for many days. He would throw stones at the sky. Where are you? And you know the kind of man he is right today? I don't respect the man or whatever, but God honors His word. God is saying, you have my commandments, good, but obey them. What happens when you obey them? I will show myself to you. Abraham, God spoke. Abraham obeyed. God showed His presence. Moses, God spoke. Moses, God obeyed. God showed His presence. Job, God spoke. Job, God obeyed. God showed His presence. Oh, how hungry we are for His presence, yeah. We are. Because that is what we are created for. Yesterday we saw. But there's a path. Take His commandments, obey, and you will see His presence. Because somebody like us was in the group. Not Judas, but Iscariot, but Judas. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. Can we read that last part, please? And we will come to him and make our home with him. We are going from church to church, teaching to teaching, to listen to or to understand God's presence. Young people are addicted to music, to worship. We have worship today. We worship the feeling of worship today. We worship so many things. God is saying, listen, I will come and live in your house. I will come and make my home with you. Wow, what a promise that is. What a wonderful thing it is to carry the presence of God. But when will it happen? Obedience. So, obedience is the only way to know God and experience His presence. Seventh reason. It is the only way to remain blank and receive. Remain in His love and receive His love. John 14, 9 and 10. Look at these verses. We looked at these verses yesterday also. Jesus is telling whom is Jesus speaking to in John 15? How many were there? 11. Because the other one, who belonged to the devil, left in 13th chapter. after this, the discourse begins. Jesus speaks from 13, chapter 34, I think if I'm not wrong, till chapter 17th, last verse, until the soldiers come. This is specifically to believers, not to everybody. Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that. How does God love his Son like God himself? Not like how he would love a sinner. Jesus is saying, remain in my love. No. Jesus is saying, in the same love I love you. Which means to say, I give you the only kind of love that I have. The love that we share in the Trinity. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. What is he saying? What is the command there in this verse? Remain in my love. The word there is abide, to get stuck. You can also say to submit, to be subjected, because that word is used elsewhere also in John 8:32, where Jesus said, if you abide in my teaching, which means to subject, to let my teaching dominate your thinking, to permeate your thinking. So Jesus is saying, I will love you. All that you need to do is remain in my love. What a wonderful thing to be the center of God's love. But how will that happen? Verse 10 answers that question. How will this happen? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my... Okay, so what is the puzzle here? What's the $1 million question? Why doesn't God love me? God loves you. The problem is you don't want to receive that love. Why would you say that? Because Jesus says, no obedience, no receiving of love. It's like obedience is the path only in which you will receive God's love. Why is Jesus saying that? Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, Jesus is basically the only role model for all believers. And he's saying, I followed this way. There's no other shortcut. There's only one way, the way of obedience. And only in that way, you can remain in my Father's love and receive my Father's love. What do you think? Tell me, what do you think were the most excruciating moments of Jesus' life? Most unbearable moments of Jesus' life? Cross, right? And just before the cross, because the Bible says his sweat became like blood drops. John 17, Jesus uses two words while addressing his Father. Holy Father, righteous Father. In those tense moments, and Hebrews says, chapter 5 says, you haven't even gone to the extent of shedding blood in your fighting with sin. Jesus, in the most tense moments of his life, unbearable sorrow, Jesus, in fact, coins a word, sorrow unto death. Jesus says, in that moment, he is my holy Father, my righteous Father. He did not move from the love of God. God's love does not depend on or is not defined by your problems. He loves you. He loves you. There's only one place in the Bible where God says, I demonstrated my love, on the cross. On the cross. So, why are we talking about this seventh reason? Why should I obey? That's the only place where I can receive God's love in an unwavering manner. Next one, verse John 15, 9, same chapter, 11th verse. As the Father loved me, I loved you, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. That's exactly what I did. Verse 11, I have told you this. Can we read that part, please? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The reason God wants you to obey is so that you receive his love. The reason he wants you to receive his love is so that your joy will be. So please fill in this eighth reason. It's the only way to receive the fullness of his joy. You all want to be happy? Then please, let's be sane. There's only one place we can find joy. And that is in obedience. I am not trying to say that I can earn joy by obedience. No. I can earn nothing. It is a gift to the believers. But God is saying there's a design I set for that joy. And the design is obedience is the design. I wish I could rebuke it, but I don't know if this is for us or against us. So, okay, ninth reason. Ninth reason, John, 1 John 3:21 and 22. Let's go to this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Verse 22. And receive from him. Let's read this from here. And receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. Please fill in the ninth reason for obedience. It is the only way to have a right prayer life. Oh, what is this right prayer? Everybody has a prayer life. But the point is, do we have a right prayer life or not? Right? Leonard Ravenel used to say, you can't live wrong and pray right. It's a contradiction. It'll never happen. You wondered anytime? Most godly people, one word they pray, God answers. Why? Because once when God says something, they obey. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. That's the kind of relationship they had. And Ian Bounds used to say, the reason why people had amazing external prayer life, or when they prayed, God answered, was because they had long internal prayer lives, obedience, lives of obedience. So what is the point of this thing? If you don't obey, you can't pray, live right. When you don't live right, you don't have confidence. That's what he's saying. If we have confidence before God, our hearts don't condemn us. And where will the confidence come from? From obeying. When you obey, you have confidence. Therefore, you go to God. You will only pray what God wants you to pray. All of you have prayer requests. Look at some of the prayer requests in the Bible. Joshua, stop this sin. What is a video game or what to stop? See, when you know God, the kind of prayers you pray match God's glory. Right? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our daily needs. We should. But what is the overarching theme of prayer? Our Father in heaven? Huh? Louder, please. That is the overarching theme. Most of our prayers are, our Father be in heaven, hallow my name. Really? Let my kingdom come, let my will be done. See, I'm not preaching this standing above you. This is me. This is the sick old me. Right? And my friends, listen. It is there in us from our birth. Let me just share this. You know, my son is cute. Any questions? He is, okay? So, my wife looks at him and says, so cute. I look at him and say, but he's a sinner going to hell if he doesn't know Jesus Christ. But she says, yeah, but he's a cute sinner. My friends, listen. We are born with that. We are born with that. And only after you're born again, as you live in obedience each day, you will, what is prayer? You go and read the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is prayer. Aligning my will to his will. Not bending and twisting his will to my will. Align myself to your will. That's the overarching theme of prayer. Hallowed be your name. How will I hallow? Then he says, by letting your kingdom come. How will your kingdom come? By letting your will done. And how will it happen? X, Y, Z. You know, all those things that are there. And where does it end? Your glory, your power, your name. So why obedience? So that I may have right prayer life. Next one, tenth reason. 1 John 5:3. Let's look at this. This is love for God. Some versions say, in fact, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Please write the fill in the blank there. Why obedience is the only proof of love towards God. Anybody read this book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages? He's an anthropologist, a believer. Anthropologist who studied and he came up with this concept. He said, everybody in this world speaks in five love languages. And you need to understand what their love languages, speak to them so that they receive that love. What are the five love languages? Simple thing is touch, time, words, gifts, and service. Everybody falls into one of the five. So before we got married, me and my wife tried doing that, and there's a test that you take. You want to know what God's love language is, just to, for us to help us understand obedience. Which means if my wife's love language is time, if I'm giving her gifts, I am loving, she's not feeling loved. Did you get it? And this is love for God, obedience. See, when God says, I love you, he says, here is my offering, my son. But when God says, I want you to love me, he's saying, show me the obedience. Are you with me? See, if I tell the whole world and prove to the whole world that I am madly in love with my wife, and if my wife comes and says, no, he doesn't, whose testimony is valid? Huh? My wife's. God's testimony alone is valid because he knows. And God says there's only one proof for love. Not singing, not all these things. No. Only one proof. Obedience. You know, I am not just preaching this because an opportunity is given. I'm preaching this so that as a community, we repent today. We return to the only one who deserves our obedience. So what's the 10th reason? It's the only proof of love towards God. 11th reason. Genesis 22 verse 5. Genesis 22, what is happening? God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, and offer him on the mount. What did Abraham say? He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we will... Louder. I ask you a question, tell me. Where in the Bible does the first time the word love appears? Oh, John 3:16 is in New Testament, right? Some of you are like. Where does the word love appear first time in the Bible? It's in Genesis 22. And the word worship appears for the first time. Prostrate, bow down. Telugulo the murukkedamo. Where does it appear? In Genesis 22. Listen. Between love and worship is, between the sandwich is the main thing, obedience. God tells Abraham to kill his son and Abraham calls it worship. God tells Abraham to take the one that he loves the most and Abraham says it is worship. Please fill in the blank and we'll talk about it. Verse 11th reason. It is the only thing God counts as worship. 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 Obedience is what God counts or calls worship. How do we know? Because he said to the boy, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there, we will worship and then we will come back to you. That is obedience. Now, is this just an isolated verse? No, go to Romans 12 and verse 1. Look at this. This is what the Bible says. Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy. Other translations say the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? You go from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11 verse 36. You will see a panorama of God's mercy. What is it? His wrath, which is supposed to come on you, has been put on his son. And so many other things happened. He justified you. He made you his son. He adopted you. He gave you the righteousness of his son. And all those things, all those put together are the mercies of God. So Paul is saying, because of his mercy, I am pleading with you to do what? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's read that last part together. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is the only place in the Bible where the definition of worship is defined in a very clear, neat way. This is your spiritual, some versions say intelligent, reasonable, rational act of worship. Every other worship probably is not counted by God. You see, every time in the Old Testament when people worshiped God, there is one way they knew God received their worship. What would happen? Fire would come down. Yes or no? How do I know if God is accepting my worship? You read the next verse of this. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world. Be transformed, be renewed in your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. God is not saying, I will show you my will. You will grow to a level of maturity where you will test and approve whether this is my will or not my will. You with me? Which means, how do I know God has accepted my worship? He reveals himself more to you. His will become clearer to you. That is like fire coming down saying, I am approving of your worship. But what is worship here? Obedience. Absolute submission to him. Listen, it is not a difficult thing. It is the sweetest thing on this side of eternity. I don't know if it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was, when he was in the prison, another pastor comes to him. He was basically fighting against Hitler and the entire Nazi program that was going on. And I think, I'm assuming, if I'm wrong, please forgive me, it could be somebody else, but the story is true. He was in the prison, another pastor comes and says, isn't lack of freedom the worst thing? He says, no, disobedience is the worst thing. He was obeying God, and he becomes a Dietrich Bonhoeffer's personal prisoner. A Okay, yeah. So, what are we talking? It's the only thing God counts, worship. Are we together? Can we go through the 11 things quickly? Why should we obey? Number one is the single demand of God and the solo duty of the believers. Number two, why should we obey? Yeah. That's the call of the gospel. Third reason is the definition of belief. Fourth reason is the only way you can gain more understanding. Fifth reason is the only way to sanctification. Sixth reason is the only way to know and experience God's presence. Seventh reason is the only way to remain in His love and receive His love. Eighth reason, it's the only way to receive the fullness of His joy. Ninth reason, it's the only way to have a right prayer life. Tenth reason, it's the only proof of love towards God. 11th reason, it's the only thing God counts as worship. 12th reason, James 1:22. This is so obvious, but so missed. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it. We usually miss that part. All of us, that's why I told you in the beginning, some, all will listen. Some will go away with the word. God is with them. You listen, merely you are deceiving yourself. Satan is not the deceiver here. Self-deception, that's the blank. Please fill in the blank. It is the only, it keeps us from self-deception. Don't merely listen to the word. Don't merely listen to the word. How many of you struggle with one particular sinful habit? Oh, very few people. Amazing. I don't know why you're sitting in this class. Are there any shareable sins? Shareable. Keeping others in mind, share. I want to share, but if there's anybody more sinful than me, I'm just seeing. Yeah. I can't hear you. Facebook, okay. And because of that, your time goes for a toss and a lot of things happen. You know, a lot of times when there's a particular sin, we say, God, how to come off it? How to come off it? Can I give you one thing that God really does in many people's life, according to the word? He asks you to obey in things that are not related to that sin. When you obey, He brings you out. See, there is no connection between Naaman dipping in the river of Jordan and leprosy being healed. Jordan water is not medicinal. It's in obedience. Did you get it? God brought me out of a very, very dreadful addiction. Simply by asking me to obey in something that had no connection to that habit. In a big way. God brought me out. Look into your life and ask God, what is the one thing God has been telling you for a long time? And for men and women, somebody said, God may not speak to you through a email, but certainly through your female. Sometimes, and I have noticed, a lot of my sins, God spoke to me through my wife. God speaks, but are we willing to listen and take? Why? So many times God speaks. We deceive ourselves because we don't want to do. That's what. You remember Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and ended in Matthew chapter 7, right? When he ended, he gave three parables. Two kinds of ways, broad way, narrow way. Two kinds of trees, good fruit bearing tree, bad fruit bearing tree. What's the third parable? Two builders, not buildings. What are those builders called? Foolish builder. Why is he called a fool? Because he heard, didn't obey. You're a fool. Somebody said a fool is a person who falls into the same pit twice. You fall into it once, say, "Ayo papam, let's pick him up." But you fall twice, you're a fool. And I am a fool. God says, don't listen merely, obey. Tonight, go back. Ask God, God, what is the one thing you've been telling me for many days? God, please, I want to obey you in that. And many times I've noticed, He gives you tasks that are easy. He gives you tasks that are easy. So, what's the 11th reason? It keeps us from self-deception. 13th reason. Again, you have to give me some time because there's a lot to explain here. It's the only way to grow in grace. Grow in grace. What is this? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Peter is saying, these are the last words of Peter to the church, second letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge. These to come together. You can't grow in grace without the knowledge of God. The more you study the scriptures, you're actually submitting, you're growing in the grace. Now, why is he saying this? Why is he saying this? Why is grace important? For most people, grace is a nice feminine name. For some people, grace is like a nice feeling. But what is grace? What does it do? Titus chapter 2 verse 11 to 13. This is what God's grace does. For the grace of God that brings what? Everybody. My friends, listen. Grace of God, the first thing God's grace does is salvation. And the Bible says Jesus is the fullness of God's grace. John 1:14. So what does God do in your life? If he's being gracious to you, first he saves you. The question is, are you saved or not? See, when if a person is not saved, it is impossible for the person to be sanctified. It's like this. They say in a mental hospital, if you really want to know if a person is fully healed, what they do is they take that person to a bathroom, the washroom, they open the tap and they give him a mop stick. That's something to wipe with. If he's really healed, he will turn the tap off first and then he will wipe the water that is spilled on the ground. But if he's still insane, he will keep mopping that water that falls on the ground. If you are not born again, you will want to go on asking for forgiveness and go on asking to fight with that sin. You don't have the power to turn the tap off because he's not in you. So what does the grace of God do? First of all, he will save you. But he doesn't stop there. After salvation, sanctification, he will save you. And next thing, it teaches us to say what? No. To what? Ungodliness and worldly passion. That word ungodly is a beautiful word because ungodly means exactly opposite to godliness. Isn't that one word that will summarize our life? Whatever God says, for some reason we will do exactly the opposite. Right? And that is what the grace of God will teach you to say no to. The grace of God will give you the power to say no. But it doesn't stop there. Third thing, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. So God's grace will save you. God's grace will sanctify you. Third thing, verse 13, while we wait. What is the context? While you are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, grow in grace. The book of Titus, letter to Titus answers why grace is essential. You are saved. You are being sanctified, which means you are being purified and being set apart for God, and you are being prepared for the second coming. So the logical question then is, where do I get this grace from? Is it something that God will, you know, download into my heart like we put Surf Excel in a washing machine? Where does this grace come from? Look at Acts chapter 20 verse 32. And I want all of us to read this. You know, Paul goes to the church in Ephesus and he calls all the elders before he moves to another place. And he gives them a good dose and says, listen, wild foxes will come, beasts will come, there will be divisions. Be careful. After all his message, this is what he says. Can we read this together, please? Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Pause. Why can't he just say, I commit you to God? Why did he add that other thing? Is God insufficient? No. The way you are committed to God is by committing yourself to what? Louder, please. This word, na, is the word of his grace. Did we understand? So how does God give me grace? How does God give me grace? Simple. When you commend yourself, commit yourself to this word, because this word is the word of his grace. What will that word of grace do? Look at that. Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Same thing written to Titus. Same thing which is spoken by Peter. God's grace is given to each one of us. The point is, are we submitting? I didn't give you this. Can you put Mark chapter 3 verse 13 and 14, please? You know, I wish when we preach, all stops would stop functioning. I don't know, it's 7:28 already, I'll rush through. Look at this, Jesus went upon a mountainside and called to him those he wanted and they came to him. What did he do? He appointed 12, designating them apostles. Why did he designate them as apostles? Three reasons are given. Can you find those three reasons there? Number one, first reason, that they might be. Now listen, after that comes ministry, demon, expelling demons, all those things. But what is the first reason? That they might be, and we must read it properly, not that he might be with them. You might be with him. The question is, God is with you. Are you with him or not? They were in the same boat. One person was sleeping like no man's business. All the other 11 were doing a skit there. You know, all these life force skits that we do, all in these waves, they were doing that. Do you not care that we perish? Why? They were there, but they were not with him. Not at the same wavelength. That's why after that, Jesus' question was, why are you worried? Where's your faith? It's, okay. So what's the 13th reason? It's the only way to grow in grace. 14th reason. Yeah, it is for our own good. Thank you. Please fill in that blank. I think some of you are going through my worksheets like solving a puzzle, right? You're just trying to fill it. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? This is a question. God doesn't need anything, but look at God's humility maybe. Goodness maybe. What does the Lord your God ask of you? Answer. To fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the commands, the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your good. Some versions say your own good. Look at me. Why does God demand obedience? For your own good. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. Who wants us to walk in the paths of righteousness that we may be good and enjoy good. That's why look at the psalmist. What does he say? Psalm 119:44. What does he say? I will always obey your law forever and ever. What a word, huh? I will always obey your law forever and ever. In other words, I will always want to enjoy this goodness. What's the next verse? Psalm 119:56, I think, right? Yeah. Can we read this, please? This has been my practice. I obey your... What is our practice? By mistake we obey. It's a miracle if we obey. Really? Really? Why do I say this? I'm speaking from my life. I don't know your lives. I'll tell you, the easiest thing is to preach. Really. Don't idolize people who stand here. That's the easiest thing. Whom does God look upon? Isaiah 66:2. Don't put there. Bible says, has not my hand created all these things? But it is him I will esteem. Telugu aithe, iyana paina na laksham pedtanu. Evaru? Who is that person? He who is contrite and who he trembles at my word. God is not looking for people who stand up and preach. No. But people who will humble and walk in his ways. And the psalmist is saying, it's my practice. What is our practice? Disobedience. Now and then by mistake we obey. But this man's practice is obedience. Oh, how wonderful it will be if we come back today and say, Lord, this is my practice. I will obey. Okay, 15th, last one. 15th, last one. It is the only way God is glorified. God is glorified. Look at this verse. At the face level, it feels like, at the face value, it feels like this has nothing to do with the point. But see this. Therefore, you know, Philippians 2 talks about Jesus being God, came down, became a slave, died on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Can we read verse 10, please? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God. When is God glorified in Nehemiah's life? In Chandana's life? In somebody else's life? When Nehemiah not just professes, but practices the Lordship of Christ each day. The Lordship of Christ each day. You know, let me just read to you one illustration. John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, illustrate the devotion of Emily Gloria Wilson in this book. He says, it has been a wearing day and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls for a while and I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Who called? Lyndon Johnson. If I'm right, he's the president or vice president. Lyndon Johnson. I actually googled it up today. Lyndon Johnson, the president, called up from the White House. He said, get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. This lady responded, he's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman, I want her here in the White House. This is a man was impressed by the obedience of a woman who worked for her boss. Does not our boss demand more from us? He who shed the last drop of his blood, does he not? He does. What an insult I bring, you bring, all of us as a community bring, by not living under his lordship. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan speaks. There are only 4 times in the Bible where Satan spoke. The first time when he spoke in Genesis 3, he uses 45 words to deceive humanity. 3 times he refers to God. But 3 times he omits the word Lord. You know, you read Genesis 1-2, God is called the Lord God, the Lord God. Why does he omit the name Lord? See, God is the title. Lord is the name. Let me explain. My son is Cyrus. We can call him Baby Cyrus. Baby is the title. Cyrus is his name. Baby is what he is. Cyrus is who he is. God is what he is. Lord is who he is. Satan deceives people by keeping what God is in our minds, but removing who he is. We have a God who is forever the king. Forever the king. Emilia Gloria could say that boldly about a man. What should Nehemiah say? What should you say? And by the way, when we serve God and we die for him, it is not a sacrifice, it is an honor, a privilege. A privilege. So what's the 15th point? When we confess him as the Lord, that is when God the Father is glorified. Glorified. Let me close with those last few truths. You have that, right? Few truths about obedience. I'll quickly go through them. You remember in Genesis 22, 1 to 15, God told Abraham, go take your son, offer him on one of the mountains, I will show you. What are the lessons we can learn? Number one, obedience more often than not is inconvenient. Please fill in that first blank. Inconvenient. Inconvenient. So we must tune our minds to know that a lot of times when God says something to do, it'll be inconvenient. That's how you prepare. But that will happen when you learn to die to your old nature each day and live in the power of the resurrection of Christ. See, when God told Abraham, God specifically said, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. God is a jealous God. Not the jealousy that we have. A God who is ferocious. He knows that his love has shifted from him, not to Sarah, but to this boy. Take your son. You have that only son, right? The son whom you love, see, take him. And what I want you to do is kill him. And then when the offering is done, just before he slays his son, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, stops him. What does he say? Now I know that you fear me. Listen, that was not a test of faith. It was a test to see whether he fears God or not. So what is the definition of fearing God? To take that which you love the most and put it on the altar. That is what is fearing God. Because I fear for my relationship with God more than anything else. More than the most treasured possession on this planet, and that's my wife. I must take and put it on the altar. And whatever that is for you, fill in the blank. Put it on the altar. Why? Because he's the one who gave that person to me or that job to me or whatever. And nothing must come in between. And it doesn't matter what or who it is. He needs a clear sale. So obedience more often than not is inconvenient. You know, in the nativity skit, I'll just take another 5 minutes past and I'll 5 to 7 minutes. And, you know, in the nativity skit, there's one person who never gets dialogues, at least in the Bible. That is Joseph. The husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus, the husband of Mary. He never gets any dialogues. You see Matthew's account, which is the only place where Joseph is mentioned, he doesn't utter a word. But what does he do? Every time he wants to sit, the angel of the Lord comes and says, get up, take the child and go. Okay, he goes. He wants to sit there. The angel of the Lord says, get up, take the child and go. Listen. God looks for obedience, not convenience. It is inconvenient every time God asks us to do. Next thing, obedience many times may sound illogical. Come on, God. Did you not give me this son? That too when? Almost when I was going to, everything is over, 99. My wife is barren and the Bible says in Romans, both of them were as good as dead. You gave and you said, great plans are there. Why are you asking me to kill him? Obedience a lot of times sounds illogical. But trust God, just take it. Third reason. Obedience must be, and please write it in capital letters, immediate. Why do I say this? You know, in the life of Abraham, every time God comes to him, it specifically says the scripture, the very next day early in the morning he did it. 75, same pace. 86 or so, same pace. 99, same pace. After his son is born, whatever the age is, same pace. See, that is spiritual maturity. Usually what happens is, the passion and fire that we have when we are born again is not sustained as we grow old. It actually should be ulta. The older you grow, the stronger you should become. But for some reason, it actually dies down. And the key for obedience is immediate. When God says something, do it immediately. The more time you take, the difficult it becomes. I'm sure you've noticed. Have you noticed this? Let me just give you a scenario, okay? This may sound very silly, but just follow the thought with me. I have a very bad day sometimes when I go to work. Why? Because I didn't study my word in the morning. Study the word in the morning. And then the whole day is screwed up for some reason. I have to go to ministry, teach, preach. I know there's this joylessness. But if you trace it back, the root is actually not because I did not have my Bible study. It's simply because I started my day late. Why did I start my day late? Because I had extra breakfast. Why? Because while I was having, I knew God telling me, don't eat. Have you noticed when you sit before sometimes TV or WhatsApp, you hear a voice? Not now. Do I have any friends here? Yeah. You know it. You know it. You go against it. You do it. And listen, every time, you say no to that voice and make your own choice. Your choice sounds louder and after a while you will not hear the voice of God anymore. Not because God is not speaking, but simply because other choices dominate the voice of God. You know, right now, you're only hearing my voice. But if I ask you to concentrate, you can hear a lot of voices. Are those voices not there? Sounds not there? They're there. The sound of the breeze, the sound of somebody's pressure cooker, you know, whistle and all. They're there. But we haven't paid attention to those things. Your whole voice is taken, your attention is taken by me. Right? That is what happens. When other choices dominate God's voice, we don't hear. That is the best thing to do. When God says obey, obey immediately. Next one. Obedience is ultimately an individual job. Genesis 22:5, God tells Abraham, go take your son and go. I don't even think he told Sarah. She wouldn't have let him. She would have killed him, probably. Right? She wouldn't have let him, I'm assuming. He just takes the boy and goes. And I don't know if it's God's sense of humor or just I'm misreading it. Isaac asks, where is the lamb? He couldn't have said, you are the bakra. Couldn't have. You see the heart of the, you see what is happening there at that, you know, at that, in that particular place is basically God giving Abraham a parable of what is going to do one day. At a cosmic level where the father will take the son and the blade will not stop then. He will kill his own son. God wants us to know the heart of the father there. He was taking his son and it was an individual job. A lot of times we will say, God, I will change when this person changes. Let me tell you, the rapture will come or you will die. That person will never change. It is an individual job. Individual job. And when I change, I can see change in my family. That's why in Ephesians 5, God says, husbands, love your own wives. That's the order. And what is the context? It's being filled with the Spirit. If I submit to my husband, the rest will follow. Let me give you a very cheap example. If the first button is in order, the rest will follow. And it is true. If I submit, see, I don't have to expect submission from my wife. That is God's work. He will do. Those are products. I will love my wife. That is a product that comes by submission. So obedience is ultimately an individual job. Am I willing to obey? Listen, the final fight is not between God and Satan or God, good and evil or right and wrong or heaven and hell. The final fight is between Nehemiah and Jesus Christ. That is the fight. That is the only fight. Nehemiah or Jesus Christ. Who will win? C.S. Lewis said, there will only be two kinds of people. People to whom God will say, my will be done. People to who will tell God, my will be done. Next one, obedience is initiated and energized by God himself. Could you just display this verse? Philippians 2:13, please. Obedience is initiated and energized by God himself. Look at this. For it is God who works in you. Two things. What does God do? To will and to act. Which means God put a design in us. Until you have the desire, you won't do. That's why food is tastier when you're hungry. Right? Desire actually enables me to enjoy the virtues that are put there before me. So God says, I will give you both the desire, will and the power to act. So, know this one thing for sure. If you don't submit to the Spirit of God, obedience becomes a real drudgery. You can't do it. With me? You submit, He will give you the power and the desire to obey. Obedience is always, always. Would you mind me if I just share an illustration here just before we go to the last one? You must have heard this name, Corrie ten Boom. Yeah? A hiding place. She was actually raped, gang raped during one of the Nazi prison camps. Later, God releases her. She goes to become a world missionary and all those things. She was actually preaching in one church one day. And then, at the end, usually you go out and you stand at the aisle and people come to shake your hands. And there she meets her rapist. That man comes there. He came to listen. She willed in her heart not to extend her hand or forgive him. Probably prompted by God. She says, I extended my hand. And if I'm not wrong, if I'm not exaggerating, she says, I felt a current pass through me as I shook his hand and said, welcome brother, or something like that. And she was the one who said this. Freedom is an act of setting the prisoner free, only to know that you are that prisoner. With me? It is initiated by God. When God asks you to do something, obey something, don't do it in your strength. It is the work of God. And listen, there will be two people. You have done evil to somebody. Go and ask for forgiveness. Somebody has done evil to you. Forgive and let the prisoner free. Last one, the children are coming. Obedience is always inexpensive. Inexpensive or invaluable compared to the reward. Which means what we do is nothing compared to what God is going to give us in return. Let me close with one illustration. Please pay attention. Arabian horses go through rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. The trainers require absolute obedience from the horses and test them to see if they are completely trained. The final test is almost beyond the endurance of any living thing. The trainers force the horses to go without water for many days. Then he turns them loose and of course they start running towards the water. But just as they get to the edge, ready to plunge in and drink, the trainer blows his whistle. The horses who have been completely trained and who have learned perfect obedience stop. They turn around, come pacing back to the trainer. They stand there quivering, wanting water. But they wait in perfect obedience. When the trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them a signal to go back to drink. Now this may be severe, but when you are on the trackless desert of Arabia and your life is entrusted to a horse, you had better have a trained, obedient horse. A horse. A horse. To a master who has never purchased the soul of that horse. What should we do? First day, second day, third day, we heard about the knowledge of God and the greatness of God. What should be our response? Obedience. Shall we all kneel down? Take a minute and pray. All of us, wherever we are, shall we kneel as a community in God's presence as the word is preached to us? And shall we commit ourselves saying, God, look at me. Look at me, God. Look at me. Count me in. Not by my strength. I don't take any merit. All because of your son. and because of your spirit. I believe what is preached and I give myself to you. Here I am. Turn me to a slave. Turn me to a slave. Please do your work. Please do your work. Father, we commit ourselves to you. You know all of us, Lord. We don't want to talk to you about our sins. We want to talk to ourselves about who you are. Come, Lord. Come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. That the name of the Father may be hallowed in our lives. Because thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen.